I just want this church to be encouraged that God is at work. He's working through us. He's working in us. And we're going to see great things happening down the road. Julia couldn't be with us this morning, but Kevin and Julia, I consider friends of ourselves personally as well as this congregation. How many have, this is your first time hearing Kevin Garrett? We have, oh my, there's quite a few. How many are familiar with the story of Kevin? Yes. Well, we are so honored to have Kevin with us, and he's going to be sharing now what God has been doing in and through their life in Nation to Nation Ministries in the nation of Myanmar. And he was just sharing with me a little bit of what's going on in that country. And I tell you, I am glad that God is calling people to these nations. And Kevin, it's great to have you with us. Come, let's give Kevin a great warm welcome as he shares God's word.
Well, I guess I have to be way up here today. Is that okay? I like being down there better. But it's okay. It's great to be here this morning. I'm very glad for the opportunity. And Julia sends her regrets that she couldn't be here. But we had guests that we weren't quite expecting come, so she had to stay home. And it's good to be here. I think I was here, we were here about 2 years ago? 3 years ago? 2 years ago?
2 years.
2 years ago, okay. I quickly looked at my calendar earlier and I couldn't find the record, so I don't know. I couldn't remember what it was. You know, I like that song you sang based on John 16:33. We don't like the words, "You will have trouble." But I like the second part, right? It says, "But don't be afraid. You know, I have overcome the world." Those are Jesus' words to us. So if any of you experience some trouble, I don't mean just today. I mean just, you know, in the past, right? You've experienced some trouble, right? But God has overcome, and that's okay. We had some trouble. You know that. We had a couple years of trouble. Actually, we had 775 days of trouble. And but God overcame. And I want to talk about that a little bit today, but I want to mention we brought a few books. I think we brought them last time too. So if you're welcome to pick one up out there. And we also, if you want to hear more about what we're doing in Myanmar, or sometimes we know it as Burma, right? Feel free to sign up for those e-updates. And occasionally we send a paper copy, but they're more expensive. The e-ones are actually cheaper for us to send, right? Brief recap, okay, for those of you who don't know. We spent 30 years in China. 2014, God decided, I think you should spend 2 more years. We call those the bonus years. Those 2 bonus years were in prison. And, of course, we were unjustly and falsely accused of being spies. We were not spies. September 15th, 2016, just slightly over 5 years ago, I was convicted. So, thank you, I'm a convicted spy. And deported very quickly after that. And but really, the story is God's story. And it's the story of God at work, and God always present, and his power at work. Last weekend, what happened on Saturday? You probably remember. 2 Michaels, okay? Michael Kovrig, Michael Spavor were released very suddenly. You know, it was very suddenly, but there was a lot of work behind the scenes that was going on. I'm thankful that we have contact with the family. We've had contact with the families over these 2 years. I'll tell you now, I couldn't tell anyone earlier, but they had Bibles for a good portion of that time. We were able to get them to them. So, and now they're free after just over 1,000 days. But you know, there's another important freedom that they don't have. I don't know if they have actually yet. And that's freedom in Jesus. You can be free from prison, but if you're not free in Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, you are not free. Those are just the facts, right? There is no life without Jesus. There is no freedom without Jesus. You know, after our prison experience, we kind of thought, well, what's next? And, you know, lots of well-meaning people said, oh, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you pastor this church? Why don't you, you know, manage a Starbucks? Because we ran a coffee house on the border with China and North Korea. And we thought, no, I'll drink it, but that's all. Sometimes. A bit expensive. But God called us to Myanmar. God called us to Burma. And we were looking, but we had no idea. I mean, I'd, of course, heard of Burma. I heard of Myanmar. But it was not on our radar. It was not something we had thought about before. It was just like God kind of dropped it, and I won't go into the whole story. And we thought it would be kind of easier than China and North Korea, where we'd been working. Well, it's not, we found out. It's not partly because they had COVID. Well, that's an issue. But then there's a military coup on February 1st of this year, right? So it seemed to be easier, but it wasn't. But you know, God puts you in the place where you're supposed to be, right? We had worked with China and North Korea, which are restricted access nations, and God put us into Myanmar, which has now become a restricted access nation. It means you just can't go in and plant a church. You can do other things, and we have experience with that. And God's allowed us to do a lot of different things there. God connected us with strategic partners. What's up there? Okay. We'll hold off on that slide for a minute. But with strategic partners in there in 2018 and for the next couple of years. And then, of course, the country closed because of COVID and the coup. But I want to bring you and talk about today the Bible. And one, particularly a few verses from the Bible, from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. And I'm sure you've read them before. Okay, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power, and this all-surpassing power means this miraculous strength that extends our reach beyond what is humanly possible. You know, staying in that prison for 2 years was beyond what was humanly possible for me. But this all-surpassing power that is in each one of us who believe, the Holy Spirit, these frail jars of clay, because that's what God calls us. We're just frail, we're broken, we're cracked. You know, we don't get it right all the time. But he puts this power in us that is the Holy Spirit. And it is from God and not from us. You know, we are sometimes hard-pressed. Ever been there? Okay. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Okay? Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, not destroyed. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's the power of God. Struck down in prison, yes. Destroyed, no. Right? We just spent nearly 2 months along the Thai-Myanmar border because we can't go into Myanmar right now. We just came back in August. And visiting the partners we work with and the vulnerable communities along the border there. And many have fled into the jungles. There's probably something like 200,000. The UN would say 200,000 people have fled into the jungles along the border and are hiding. The number is actually probably 600,000. It's probably three times that number. But no one wants to say that. Okay? From the map that has been up there, that's still up there, these are the areas we're working in. God gave us partners in all these areas. And, you know, I was talking to someone the other day about what we're doing. They say, wow, God's giving you a lot of partners, a lot of open doors in a short time. And I think, I guess he has. We just do it. I don't know. We just go ahead and do it. So God does it. You know, so COVID hit the country. Military coup hit the country. Here in Canada, we don't know military coup, I don't think. And, but we have this COVID, but it's not bad. We have a functioning medical system, right? Some would question that. But when you come from a place like Myanmar, where there's no functioning medical system, it's pretty good. You know, if you compare it to many, many parts of the world, we live in an incredibly good place. We really, really do. Okay? So as Myanmar is now a restricted access nation, we have to find new ways to do things. Before the coup and before COVID, it was somewhat easier, but now because of the coup, things are not easy whatsoever. Okay? I want to give you the 30-second version of history in Myanmar, or Burma. Okay, independent from Britain in 1948, military coup, successive military coups from the 60s onwards. There's 135 ethnic groups. How many do we have in Canada? Definitely not that many, right? 111 languages. We have, you know, two main languages, but not 111. It's primarily a Buddhist nation, 7% would say they're Christian. It's reasonable. Mostly in the border areas, the kind of remote jungle regions, tribal ethnic groups. There were attempts at democracy in the 80s and 90s. In the early 2000s, they tried to do it again, so the military was kind of giving in to pressure from the rest of the world. They had elections in 2011, and you would have heard of Aung San Suu Kyi. Her party came into power and won by a landslide. Okay, so the military said, okay, we'll work with this. Even though the military guaranteed themselves 25% of the seats in the parliament, they still lost. So fast forward to last year, about this time, they had another election. Aung San Suu Kyi's party, the New League for Democracy, I think it's called, NLD, they won again, this time by 83%. I don't know the math of that, because when the military guarantees themselves 25%, how they won by 83%, I'm not sure. But those are the numbers I was told. But that's what happened. And then the military decided, oh, there's something wrong with this election. I think we'll just take it back, take back military control. So they did. And I want to tell you, and we'll share a little bit today about what's going on in Myanmar today from people who were there. This video, which we'll show in just a second, is from a guy named Dan Shin, who we work with. He lives on the border. He has a children's home, and you'll find out in a minute he has 89 children he's caring for. The week before we met him, he had 87 children. The next week we met him, he had 89. He says, I just can't say no to kids who are dropped at his door, anywhere from 2 or 3 years old up to, the kids are sometimes up into early 20s there. So watch this video, and then I'll come back. Dan Shin is from Burma, and God called him into the border communities there in Thailand, where he's serving these children and helping in Myanmar. And so with this children's home, and as with other children's homes, we're able to send soy milk to them every week, or more than once a week. While we were there also, this is taken in July, and as we said, He said it was probably going to get worse. It's got worse there in Myanmar, much worse. But along with Soy Milk, we're able to do teaching with the older kids and with the staff there. And we taught on the Holy Spirit when we were there this last time in July. And Dan Shin said later, thank you so much. I don't know how to care for all these children's needs. 89 children. I don't know, honey, any of you have 89 children? Probably not. But he says, I don't know how, but now I know they can rely upon the Holy Spirit to do it, right? Because that's who we have to rely upon anyways. How do you go forward from something like a coup? Like, how do you go forward in a situation like that? From any kind of death or destruction, instability, lack of services, there are no services in Myanmar really right now, fear. How do we go forward from COVID? How do we go forward? Okay. Or any large life-altering circumstances, how do we go forward from that? Okay. Accidents, sickness, fire, illness. How do we go forward from prison? How do you go forward from something like that? It's back to that verse, 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have what? This treasure, the Holy Spirit, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We go on not by our own strength. We go on by the strength God puts in us. Okay? Always. That's what it must be. I want to talk about Acts 14 for a minute. We always see this all-surpassing power at work in Paul and Barnabas, and really throughout the Bible. We're going to go through part of Acts 14 today, but I want you to remember those verses in 2 Corinthians, this all-surpassing power. So here they are, okay? Paul and Barnabas go out to share the gospel, and this is verse 1 of Acts 14. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. I like that, as usual. It wasn't something special. They just did the usual thing they did, right? There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. That's great. Because they went as usual. Because they went doing what God called them to do. And you have to realize this. They spoke so effectively. Why? Because of their own strength, wisdom? No. Because of that all-surpassing power in them. The power of the Holy Spirit. We jump down to verse 3. Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. That's cool. I like to see more signs and wonders. Okay? But it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by them. Okay? It's not what they've done. It's not their ability. It's them relying upon the Holy Spirit. Now the story starts to get interesting, right? We jump down to verse 8 to 10. Okay, they've had to flee because people want to kill them. That's a good reason to flee, right? And they go down to Lystra and Derbe because of a plot against their lives. So here they are, verse 8. There sat a man. So they're just still going about their business. There sat a man who was lame. Okay, lame means, well, he doesn't walk. He can't get around, right? It's not you're lame like you're not doing anything. It's just like he was born that way, right? He had been that way from birth. He had never walked. He's not a child. He's not a young man. It says he's a man, okay? He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out. There was no long, elaborate prayer, at least not this written here. He says, stand up on your feet. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Incredible. Because of their own power? No. Because of that all-surpassing power, the Holy Spirit in them, right? That all-surpassing power, that means they do things that are not humanly possible. It's the Holy Spirit working through them. Did the plot against them deter them? No. They just went on. It's kind of like shaking the dust off your feet or fleeing from those persecuting you, and you go on and you do the same thing again, right? That's kind of what they did, okay? For me in prison, I couldn't escape prison. Mostly because they threatened if I tried to escape, they'd execute me. I didn't want that. So, anyways, there's bars and there's gates. He couldn't. Anyways. But I could join God in what he was doing in that prison. Right? Because God is the same in prison, in Sydney, or wherever you are. God is the same God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, still lives in me and in you. So it didn't matter where I was. It mattered that God was there. And I've told you some of the things that happened before, and I'll tell you a little bit more today. But I saw God at work. I want to tell you one story. Actually, it's two in one. But it's funny now. It was not funny then, okay? You have to realize that. So here I am, about 2 months into being detained in this, what they call a black jail in China. A black jail means it doesn't exist. It's just not, it's not there. You're put there, but it doesn't exist. No one knows where you are. So I'm in this black jail. I'm still normal. I'm still human. I'm still crying. I'm still upset. I'm still not happy to be there. But God is there. And I still have normal desires and things like that. I want to eat. They fed me. That was okay. But then one day I wanted to get my hair cut. My hair's getting long. It's been a couple months. So I thought, I'm going to ask them to get a haircut. And so I asked my main investigator. His name was Wong. He was always right, but he was wrong. But I asked him, you know, I'd like to get my hair cut. And I looked at him, and I see the wheels in his mind turning, and he's thinking, who in this compound of 50 to 60 military people, guards, can cut hair, right? Who can do it? And then this thought comes to me, and I say to him, I want someone who knows how to cut hair to cut hair. And then I see his face go, hmm. And then a few days later, maybe a week later, he says, okay, we're going into town. We don't go into town from a black jail. It's not something you do, right? He says, we're going to get your hair cut. I'm like, okay, like, where is he taking me? He goes, they had made arrangements somehow, don't ask me how, but they're the military, the public security. They call them it's basically the FBI of China who took us. We go into this place, there's no one there except one guy to cut hair. They cleared everyone out, and they come in, and they said to me, don't speak Chinese. Don't say a word, okay? And so this guy knows, cuts my hair, and we go back. I'm like, wow, I guess they have some power to clear out this hair salon and get my hair cut. So I was kind of like, I was kind of pleased, you know? Wow, you know, because I don't mind. I don't want my hair just chopped off, right? Anyways, so prison was a whole totally different thing. Okay? In prison, there are no hair salons, just so you know. And what happens is when you want to get your hair cut in prison, it's somebody in your cell who cuts the hair. And so in our case, it was the cell leader. He had no idea how to cut hair. So I go to this guy I got to be friends with, and I'm just telling him one day, you know, I want to get my hair cut, but I'm a little afraid. I'm afraid of the guy who's going to cut it because he really doesn't know what he's doing. And this friend, I called him Henry, and he just thought that was the funniest joke ever. He just killed himself laughing. And I'm serious. I'm sorry. I don't know what he's going to do to my hair. Anyways, it worked out. He cut my hair every couple months or whatever it was. And then, you know, and people change in prison. You know, people come and go. Like in my cell, 80 or 90 people came through that cell. And so it's now September 2016. I had no idea I was going to be released. No idea I was going to go to court. They were going to pronounce me guilty. I'd been waiting for months and months. So I'm thinking, I want to get a haircut. And there happens to be a guy in our cell at that time who owned a hair salon. I don't know what he did to get in prison. Maybe he cut hair wrong or something. I don't know. But he could cut hair, and he was skilled. And so he had cut my hair before. So it's getting on. And I think, well, I want to get another haircut, you know. And you could only ask the guard about once a month to do this because he wasn't in the mood any other time. So unfortunately, this guy got sick. He was sick for weeks. Like, really quite ill. And so, you know, he'd asked him, and he knew I wanted to get my hair cut, and other people did too. And so after a few weeks, he gets better. And one day, which happened to be September 13th, 2016, he says, okay, Kevin, I think we'll cut your hair. We'll cut hair today. Do you want yours cut today? I said, yeah, I would like to get my hair cut. That afternoon, unknown to me, I was taken to court, pronounced guilty, and put on a plane back to Canada with a new haircut. I thought that was pretty good. But I say that because God knows. God knows. He's not unaware. I was totally unaware. But God is not unaware of what's going on in you. You know, I had a beard. I hadn't shaved that because I was a little stubborn over that one. But that's another thing. That's a whole other story. Actually, I'll tell it to you. But so in prison, you're only given your razor and not a blade razor, just a plug-in thing, once or twice a week. So it gets awkward, you know, for some of you who your facial hair men who facial hair grows quickly. It's just a little annoying. So after some months, I just said, I'm not going to shave anymore. This is just tiring, you know. So I just stopped shaving, and the warden, you know, says like, what about this? And I said, no, I'm not good. I don't want to shave. It was me being stubborn. It was my little rebellion in prison, I guess. And so when I came out, of course, I had a beard on. And that's the picture that got in the paper in the Globe and Mail the next day, was me with a beard the day I was released. So, but I had no idea of that either. But I had a new haircut, right? Remember that. And the morning after I arrived in Canada, this is now September 15th I was released, September 16th morning, someone had given us a couple nights in a hotel down in Vancouver, and then we went on to Ontario where the rest of our family is. And I got up that morning looking for one thing. What was it? No, coffee. I was looking for coffee that morning. And so I woke up very early, and there was a Starbucks not too far away, so we got there at 6 a.m. I pick up the newspaper, and there's my face on the front cover with a beard. I thought, yeah, now we better get a razor, okay? I better shave that off. Anyway, I digress. Sorry about that. So anyways, God gives haircuts in prison, just so you know. He does. But here, Paul and Barnabas, they're back in Lystra, right? And they're verse 19, we're in that slide now. It says, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. These are the same guys who wanted to persecute Paul and Barnabas back in Iconium. And it says they won the crowd over. It says they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. Okay. What does stone mean? They picked up little pebbles and threw them at him? No, they picked up good-sized boulders, rocks, and threw them at him until they thought he was dead. Right? Well, if you were hit with, you know, dozens and dozens of rocks like that, you'd probably be dead, right? You'd be bruised, you'd be bleeding, and very likely dead. So they're thinking he was dead. What happens? You know, what do you do after stoning? Well, you probably don't do anything because you're dead, right? And verse 20 says, but after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Now, can you imagine, okay? The disciples around him, Paul's lying there, bleeding, broken, rocks covering him, and they gather around. What did they do? Poor Paul. Like, I don't know what they did. It doesn't tell us, okay? Did they pray? I'm guessing they did. It's highly likely, okay? I don't know what really went on. All I know is that the word tells us Paul got up. Well, think about that. Like, we gloss over it. We read over it, but Paul got up. He was executed, essentially. And everyone left thinking he was dead, except the disciples, and then he gets up. They're thinking they have to carry this body away, and Paul shakes off the rocks and says, okay, let's go on. Like, I imagine him doing something like that. I don't know. I think they probably did a little happy dance. I don't know. Do you think so? Probably. High five at least, right? Whoa, yay, hey, good on you, Paul. Yeah, maybe they had a party. Would that be the after stoning party? I don't know what they would call it, But I would think Paul would want, like, he wants a little break, right? Like, maybe he wants a little, you know, this discipleship thing, this being a disciple is hard, you know, getting stoned, it's just hard. You know, those rocks are hard. So let's take a little time off. But he doesn't. He doesn't do that. At least I think he'd have PTSD. Actually, he probably had PTRD, post-traumatic rock syndrome or disorder, right? But he doesn't take a break. He doesn't want a vacation. He doesn't want a day at the spa. Verse 21 says, the next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached in the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. He just jumped back in. He just went on as if that stoning didn't happen. Was he bruised? Was he bleeding? Likely. But he got up and went, he kind of jumped back into the ring. What does 2 Corinthians 4:7 say? You know, struck down, but what? Not destroyed, right? struck down but not destroyed. He got back up again and he went back on mission. What about us? What do we do? Do we get back up after being struck down? We have partners we work with, as I mentioned, in Myanmar. One of our partners, his name, we call him Ho, because we don't use real names. It's Ho So Lo and Mo. No, it's just Ho. He's a pastor. He's a pastor of pastors, really, up in northern Myanmar. So we've been working with him for a number of years now, and we had been in the process of setting up what we call a food security life hub. Life hub just means it's we start a business of some sort of sustainable type work. In this case, it was going to be a coffee house. Coffee houses are good. Bookstore, bakery, and training. We're going to hire and bring in people from IDP camps. IDP means internally displaced people, so people have lost their land, lost their jobs. People from drug rehab centers are going to bring those in, base it around a group of Christians, and there they would learn about Jesus. Okay? It would become a church without calling it a church. We call it a coffee house. So we were going to do this, but now we can't at the moment. At the moment, at least not yet. So this guy, Ho, he's responsible for multiple churches, a couple of IDP camps with thousands of people in them, a couple of drug rehab centers, a couple of children's homes. Okay? COVID comes, hits the country. The military is not allowing even doctors to work and serve the people. But Ho, filled with this all-surpassing power, as we read about in 2 Corinthians 4:7, okay, immediately shifts gear from pastor to helping all the people around him. And what happened was, he just said, the gospel is being furthered more now than it was before COVID. Despite the risks, we helped them get 25 oxygen cylinders in there because the medical system was broken. So he and a group of volunteers are delivering oxygen cylinders and using a concentrator and getting them into those places, along with food aid and rice and things like that. So that's him in the mask. And so these are the things that we're able to do. And he says, this is bringing people to Jesus. Because they're risking their lives. They don't have to do this. The military is killing and arresting doctors and nurses for doing exactly this. But he jumps in and says, we have to do this. We have to. Delivering them, and as people get better, they move them on to the next patient. Because of what? The all-surpassing power and the call of Jesus in their lives. He said to us recently, this is his message. He said, still struggling, hoping to get over all COVID and political crisis. We are tired, Saya. Saya just means kind of respected friend or teacher. Exhausted. Exhausted, but the Holy Spirit empowers us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That all-surpassing power. Not because of his own strength. He knows. Paul didn't get up from being stoned because of his own strength. He got up because of that all-surpassing power. We're helping other people in that area as well. We're helping a doctor set up a medical clinics, numerous medical clinics. 2 weeks ago, on the front page of a newspaper in Myanmar, was her picture. Wanted. She won't quit helping people. All she's doing is trying to save lives because she's a doctor. And the military want her arrested and probably executed for helping people. But because of that all-surpassing power, she goes on, taking her life in her hands because she knows it's worth it. During our recent trip in June and July this year, we got reunited with another one of our partners. His name is So. So we got Ho and So. We'll get to the other ones later. And his wife and son, Daniel. So when the coup happened in February 1st, he said, God's called me to go back into the jungle and preach the gospel. And he says, pray for 1,000 souls. You know, sometimes we pray, oh, pray for one. Pray for 2. 10 is a big number. But he says, 1,000. And I know his character. He won't come out of the jungle until he sees 1,000 souls. So we don't know when we're going to see him. He's helping people with practical aid as well. rice, tarps, generators, anything that people need to hide in the jungle, live in a jungle, away from their villages. So we'd lost contact with him for quite a while. His wife had lost contact with him for quite a while. We initially made some arrangements to try and meet him in this secondary city along the border. And for weeks while we were on the border there, we didn't hear from him. We had no idea if he got the message. We contacted his wife because he lives, he's Burmese, he's a Burmese pastor, but he lives in Thailand and he goes back and forth. His wife didn't know how to contact him, hadn't heard from him. In the last couple days we had, in order to drive up to where we thought he might be in this border area, you know, we waited and waited weeks to see. We made a plan, okay, we have to go this day if we're going to leave when we had planned to leave. So as we started driving up, we get a message from his wife. He will be there. I just heard from him. We get there that evening because it's a 4 or 5 hour drive away, and he's there. And we just get this evening and we get the next morning just to talk and kind of debrief with him. And I asked him, so what about the 1,000 souls? Because I'm curious. Why have you come out? He says, oh, yes, doing great. Please pray for more now. Just as if that's normal. And there's bombs in those areas, like the military is dropping bombs and fighting. There's lots of fighting. So I asked him about this because I knew sort of where he was, the very vague general area. And I says, what about the bombs? You know, what about the military bombing those areas and shelling those areas? He says, oh, yes, bombs are dropping, but God's angels are bigger. Just matter of fact. See, he doesn't have to be there. He could say safe in Thailand, but he says, God called me. If God calls him, he's going to go. And his wife and kids have to let him go. And they've reconciled with that. If God's called him, he has to do it. 1,000 souls or bombs dropping around him, it doesn't matter. He has to go. And I think about my attitude. I think about how would I think about that? Right? Another story he told us. We were able to give him these solar lights, and that was a huge, huge help. But before this, he printed a booklets of 800 promises of God. Because a lot of these people fleeing into the jungles, they can't read well, but they can very simple things they can do. So he printed these booklets of 800 promises of God, and he's distributing these along with rice and everything else, and telling people about Jesus. And goes into this one village or kind of encampment area. The villages are mostly closed and off limits because of the military. And so one night he kind of settles in this little kind of shack or whatever it was. And he puts his belongings down, including, you know, stacks of these 800 promises of God. Next morning he gets up, walks away maybe 20 or 30 meters away. Boom! The shack where he was sleeping blows up. And he looks back and says, oh, the promises of God are true. He didn't want to take a vacation then. He didn't want to take time off. He just went on for the next 1,000 souls, for the next group who would need rice, for the next people who would need shelter, or whatever it was. He just went on. And then we gave him these solar lights, and we printed booklets ourselves for him to take in to explain the gospel through these lights. And now he's doing that. Amazing. He's the person, if you remember the map earlier, he's in the middle star, the one in the middle of the country. And we're also doing coffee with him. Why are we doing coffee? Well, because we ran a coffee shop. I like coffee, but actually, it was his idea. It wasn't our idea whatsoever. He wanted to give people a sustainable livelihood. Coffee would do that. So we planted coffee with 100 families. That particular area, because we asked him about that, so is there fighting in that area where the coffee is planted? He said, no, it's fine there. So next month, we're going to plant coffee with another 100 families to give them a sustainable livelihood, because they don't want to be dependent on people from outside. They want to do it themselves. Coffee's being tested. His wife sent us a picture not too long ago. They had a small crop this past year, only 250 kilograms, not much. But it's the beginning, and they tested the coffee, and it was good. It was really had a high score. But so goes around because of this all-surpassing power, because of what God's put in him, his call to preach the gospel and help people, and that's what he's doing. And so some of the aid, there's some pictures there of the aid that we're sending to him. That's the coffee. That's his wife with the coffee. And it's amazing and incredible what God is doing in that place. Because people take what Jesus says, do not fear, at face value. Do not fear. You know how many times God says something about do not fear in the Bible? It's something like 365 times. That's once a day. So you have no excuse, okay? Every single day, God says something about do not fear, don't be afraid. Back to Acts for a minute. Acts 14, it's verse 22. So Paul and Barnabas go on. They return to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They're going back to where they were chased out of. Strengthening the disciples, encourage them to remain true to the faith, says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now that's true, right? We must. We do go. Jesus said it too. We're going to have trouble. What's the next part? We talked about it. But, you know, don't fear. I have overcome the world. Don't be concerned. John 16, 33. God always has a plan in what's going on. In our time in prison, his plan, he had a plan. I think it's 1 Timothy 2, 4. All people, God, his desires, he wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. With so in the jungle, that's still his plan. His desire is for all people to know him. For our friend Ho in the north, delivering aid and delivering these oxygen cylinders, his plan is the same, for people to come to know the truth. For you here in Sydney, the plan is the same. Whatever you're doing, wherever you are, God's desire is still the same. For people to come to a knowledge of the truth, and he's going to use you. Will it be 1,000 souls? I don't know. Ask God, right? And pray. But it should be at least one. Tomorrow, two, right? It needs to be. It must be. I'm so thankful Jesus has overcome the world. He's overcome all the trouble, okay? We're going to have trouble. That's just a fact, okay? But Jesus says, I've overcome it. Philippians 3, 14 and 15 says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. So forget, he doesn't think about the bombing. He says, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Yes, we've gone through trouble. Yes, we've gone through hard things. Forget what's behind us. Move on to what's in front of us. And what's in front of us is the goal that Jesus has called us to, right? To see people come to a knowledge of Christ. Always. And I can't help but thinking, what if Paul decided to give up after this little bit of opposition or his stoning? What if he decided to give up? You know, that's enough. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm just going to wait for heaven. What if our friend So gave up after almost being killed by a bomb? What if he decided to give up then, thinking it's too hard? What if our friend Ho in the north felt the risk was too great to deliver oxygen cylinders in the middle of COVID and a coup? What if he felt it was too great, the problems are too great? What if we packed it in after 2 years in prison in China and said, I think we'll just sit down and, you know, wait till heaven? What if? But if you have accepted Jesus, you have this treasure in jars of clay that allows you to get up again, whether it's from stoning or some other thing that goes on. I don't think any of you have been stoned, at least not in that way, right? Maybe one day. Hopefully not. But we have this example of Paul. He gets up. I want to read those last verses again from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to personalize it for you. You may be hard-pressed on every side, but what? You are not crushed. You may be perplexed, but you are not in despair. You may be persecuted, but you are not abandoned. You may be struck down, but you are not destroyed. You are not. None of us are. None of us ever will be. If we focus on our problem, then that's all we see. If we focus on Jesus, that's all we see too, right? So where's your focus? Okay. I haven't told you about a lot of things. I haven't told you about God giving us what I call the red house that's going to become our ministry base on the border. I haven't told you about that. I haven't told you about the couple from Saskatoon who are going to join us on the border. I haven't told you about God holding back the rain during the rainy season for a whole month so it didn't rain when we're in the daytime. God did that. July was the middle of the rainy season. It didn't rain one day. It rained at night. It didn't rain in the day. I haven't told you about God providing a vehicle for us to get around in Thailand, even though they drive on that other side of the road, and I mostly stayed on the correct side. We had no idea. We had to get from Bangkok to the border city, which is about an eight-hour drive. We had no idea how we were going to get there. If we took a plane, we'd have to quarantine again for 2 weeks. The buses weren't running, so how are we going to get there? Someone calls us up, a friend, who I didn't realize they had a vehicle, says, hey, we're going to be away for a while. Do you want to use our car? Yes. I haven't told you about God giving us a way to create a foundation in Thailand so everything is legal, what we're doing. That's going on right now. I haven't told you about our friends and our partners installing water systems inside Myanmar despite the coup to give clean water to people. One was done just this past week to people we had promised 2 years ago to. There's lots of things I haven't told you. But remember this. The stuff that is going on, our friends are still delivering food. There's so much more that's going on. And I thank you for your prayers. I thank you that you're part of what God is doing. The musicians might want to come back, I'm not sure, but I want to take a moment to pray. Okay? Because I don't know where you are, where you're at. I have no idea what's going on in your lives today. And I want to say thank you, Adam, for coming. And sorry, I forget your wife's name because I haven't met her before. Cindy. Adam, can I just digress for a second? We met him when he was about this big, I think. And knew his parents in China from a few years ago. Okay? Just a few. And so I'm so thankful they could come out today. But I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know if you're worried about something, you feel defeated, you feel perplexed, you feel struck down. I don't know. But can you pray this with me? It's going to be on the screen, okay? And say this to God with me. Thank you, Father, for sending your Holy Spirit, for your all-surpassing power that you've placed inside me. I choose again to step aside to say, not my will, but yours be done, to let you move in power even in the midst of suffering, confusion, and trouble. I will let you, Father, unfold your plan in and through me, no matter what the cost might be. When you think the cost is too great, think of our friends in Myanmar who say it's not too great. It's not. It's worthwhile. Maybe you want to take some time to pray. Maybe you just want to look at these last couple slides that just show how aid sometimes has to get into Myanmar. It's not delivered in a Save-On truck. Okay? It's not. It's delivered on the backs of people sometimes. And it's challenging. But I want to say thank you for allowing me to share a little bit today what God is doing. And I want you to remember, okay, you have that all-surpassing power in you. Okay? It's not limited to a few. It's available to all, always. Thank you.